We are so happy to be here. It's been a long time coming, and Jess and I are just elated to be here. I know many of you have read, you know, the little bio that was there, but we've been asked a lot where we are from. It's a hard question to answer right now because when I packed up the last box of our stuff on Friday, I turned in my apartment key. So the answer is we live at the hotel. On Tuesday, we'll live in Maine for the summer. But I grew up in Massachusetts and Rhode Island. My mom lived in Massachusetts. My dad lived in Rhode Island, about 20 minutes from each other. Jessa grew up in Arkansas. We met in college in Arkansas. I went to a college called John Brown University, where I got a degree in youth ministry. One of my favorite places, although being a New England boy, Arkansas was a little different for me, and that'll come into this sermon later. But we spent 5 years in ministry in New Hampshire at a covenant church there in youth ministry, and then 2 years while I was in seminary, I was a part-time youth ministry coordinator in the city of Chicago. So I've done ministry everywhere, except that we've never been until Friday. We had never been together in Washington State. And I had only been here a few weeks before. So we're excited to be here. We drove around quite a bit yesterday intentionally. We weren't completely lost. We didn't get lost till we were coming to church this morning. Driving around in a car with ghost flames on it. So we really like that part of it. When I first became a Christian, I was in high school. It was my senior year of high school, and I didn't really grow up in a religious family. There was Christmas and Easter on occasion that I vaguely remember. But I was living in Oklahoma at the time, which is where I went to high school. And one of the first scriptures that my youth pastor ever gave me was Romans 12, which is the text we're going to read today. It's one of my favorite texts. It was the first text I ever really tried to memorize. And so we're going to read through it here, and then we'll kind of go through it again a little slower. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. These words had a lot of meaning to me when I first came to faith. I was astounded by this idea that this God, who I had no real relationship with, had any interest at all in me worshiping him. It just didn't connect with me. It wasn't something that I understood. I mean, I was the kid who I would go out when I would start to hear these things about God. I used to go stand in my driveway and shoot baskets. I'd stand there and I'd shoot. And if this one goes in, God, you must be there. And if this one doesn't, then you're not. I wasn't a very good basketball player, so God didn't exist much. And it was a silly game, and it was probably a game I still played a little while after reading this for the first time. But there was something about this idea that God cared enough about what I was doing to ask for my worship. If we can go back to verse 1. Then, a little later in life, I had this realization about Scripture. I had always been reading you in the singular. And being from New England, and this is where I had to learn a lot from my wife, being from Arkansas, and she made fun of me because I'm so uncomfortable using the word I'm about to use. There's a word that doesn't really exist in the English I grew up with that is the plural of you, and it's y'all. I feel uncomfortable when I say it, though I try, and I like it. But it's actually really close to ancient Greek, because in ancient Greek there is a plural for you. But I started reading this passage a little bit differently when I started inserting y'all into it. And so I'm going to do it and understand that I feel awkward using the word as many times as I'm about to. But I'm going to do it anyway. Therefore, I urge y'all, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer y'all's bodies, that one's even more awkward, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is y'all's true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of y'all's mind. Singular mind, all of you. Then y'all will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We'll stop there for just a second. I couldn't get past this idea that God's looking for something greater than just my living worship, my living sacrifice. In verse 4, it says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not serve the same function. And, you know, we often talk about that and look at spiritual gifts and what individual gifts we have, and it's important to know what gifts you have. But verse 4 can't exist without verse 3, which says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, every one of y'all, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself in sober judgment. Our gifts are related to our humility. Our gifts are related to our humility. We have to be willing to sacrifice. We have to be willing to say who we are as a people is not only greater, but more whole worship. We worship God together. We worship as individuals as well, of course, but you can't have that verse 4 without verse 3. Stories have always been an incredibly important part of my walk with Christ. And when I think about the gifts in the forms of people that God has given me, I think about specific people who sat and listened to my stories, who were part of my story. I think of a guy named Tim, who is the man who led me to Christ, who one day he just kept calling. I had gone to visit a church because I liked a girl at the church, and it works sometimes. Just didn't last long. I had gone to visit the church, and this guy, Tim, who was an intern, started calling me and saying, "Hey, I'd love to go out to lunch with you. Hey, I'd love to go out to lunch with you." And at that time, I couldn't say no to anybody, so I just ignored it for a little while. And then my mom said, "Hey, could you please make this guy stop calling?" So I went to lunch with him. And he sat and he listened to me. And he heard my story. And as I've gotten this weekend to hear from a number of you in the room, I'm reminded of how much I love hearing people's stories. And, you know, in the groups we were in yesterday, you only got glimpses of stories. And there's a different story for every person in this room. There's a different story for every part of every family here. But our corporate story as members of a church is so powerful. I think of my youth pastor, Denise. She was my first youth pastor, who is the one that when I went to her and said, I'm trying to give up this old life. What do I do? Because I don't know anybody. And despite the really genuine efforts of some people in the youth group, I just wasn't connecting. And she said, well, you know, there's this guy over here, and he actually just came to me and said the same thing a little while ago. In one of those ironies that's not really all that ironic, because that's just kind of how God works sometimes. And the guy ended up, we didn't like each other at first for quite a while, actually. But the guy ended up being the best man at my wedding. So it's amazing how God works through these gifts. I think of Jessa and the gift she has for listening to me when I just need someone to talk to. I couldn't do what I do the way I do without her. I couldn't be who I am as a follower of Jesus without everyone I've ever encountered, whether the encounter was positive or negative. Our identity together is so important. These people all play different roles in my life, and you've all played different roles in your own lives. In the connection groups that met yesterday, we discussed this text. We read the whole chapter and talked about there were a few different themes that came up. Humility, teaching and leadership, accountability and encouragement. And those things came up in both groups that we led in different forms. And I got to hear from people who are so excited about the gifts that they have. Some people who didn't even know they had certain gifts. We all have different functions in the church. If we could go to the next passage. So many different functions that we have. And it's not just that each individual person has to serve their own thing. In verse 11, which is a little bit further than we have, Paul talks about how we should never be lacking in zeal. And we had a great discussion yesterday, Chuck brought it up, where we were talking about how sometimes that's just not possible. Sometimes we are lacking in zeal. Sometimes we just don't want to do things. And that's okay. Because after going home and thinking about that discussion, I say home because we live at the hotel, remember that. In this discussion about zeal, I realized I was missing my own message in that discussion, which is that, of course, individuals are going to lack zeal sometimes. There's absolutely times where we just don't want to do things. And sometimes we have to anyway. But that's where we get to really support each other. That's where we get to make sure we remember that y'all is in there. That y'all don't lack zeal. The church can't lack zeal. That doesn't mean that the individual members don't have that function of, man, I'm having a bad day, and I need someone to just cling to. And in fact, in verse 9, Paul writes, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Cling to what is good. Honor one another above yourselves. We need each other. My internship out of college was at a large church. It was the church Jessa grew up going to. And their whole ministry was small group based. Sunday morning actually had relatively low importance to the congregation, and then everything was sort of these regional groups that were a lot like connection groups. And one of the things I loved about that church was that, I mean, it was huge. That wasn't necessarily what I loved about it, but there were so many different stories that I got to hear on a weekly basis because I was in charge of a couple different groups. And that I was in charge of youth ministry groups. And so hearing the stories of these kids and watching them as they grow up now, some tragic stories, some still tragic stories, but also some just amazing people that I now get to call colleagues in ministry. We have many, many functions. Some of my favorite people in seminary were all helping me move on Friday, or Thursday, packing up our storage unit. And I had helping me a person with a master's in engineering who worked for NASA before he came to seminary. He actually was a rocket scientist, which always got to me. He never liked the jokes about it. But I had a friend who was helping me pack who was, before she came to seminary, working for the British Foreign Service in Sweden. Which I always told her she was a spy. I don't think she actually was. But she was definitely a diplomat. And I had someone who came just out of undergrad into seminary, and we all graduated together with the same degree on this same track. And just watching them as they worked, helping stuff stuff into drawers, and Jessa wasn't there, so a lot of stuff got stuffed into drawers. She's not going to be happy with me when we unpack that thing. And I was especially thankful for the NASA engineer when packing this because it was my decision to get the 12-foot truck instead of the 16-foot. And we needed every last space. There was a broom at the end I was a little worried wasn't going to fit. But it really was a blessing to see everybody work together. And they were blessing me in a way that I can't even reciprocate because I moved away. Everybody had their role. Tyler, the NASA guy, really was in the truck stuffing everything in there, making sure that every little space was full. Alice was making sure that I hadn't missed entire cabinets in the kitchen, which I did, quite a few. They're in there now, it's okay. But it was kind of a metaphor for the rest of seminary life. For the last 3 years, I've lived with these people, and we disagree at times, and we don't like each other at times. But because we stay together, our community is made richer. And that's the church. Because we stay together, and because we say, you know what, whether I'm having a good day, a bad day, a great day, or the worst day, we're going to stick together. We're going to together say, each of us has one body with many members. But we also have this Christian body that we call the church. Paul goes on to say in that passage that I read that's in verse 9 that love honors others above self. It's not self-hatred. We know that from Jesus' teaching, the golden rule. We can't love others above self if we don't love ourselves at all. So it's not self-hatred, just as in verse 1 when Paul says that you're sacrificing, it's a living sacrifice. It's not that you just have to give up everything and do nothing that you enjoy. We have to cling to each other as the church. So I'll encourage you with this. Try throwing a few y'alls into Scripture. It'll probably feel just as awkward as it does for me, for many of you. Many of you, you're like, I've been doing that my whole life. And that's good, because it gives you a deeper understanding, I think, of who God's talking to. And that doesn't get us away from individual responsibility, but I think it frees us to be who we are in Christ. We need other people's experience. We need other people's gifts. Watch how this place is set up on a Sunday morning. And you see different people organizing, different people leading music up here, doing what music things do. I'm the least musical person on the planet, just so you know. I had to look at Jessa to find out when to clap because I just don't hear it right. So, but we need all these stories. We need all these experiences. We have four Gospels to tell us a story about one Jesus. And they're not all the same story. We have four Gospels to tell us that this story matters. And if we only had one, I don't think we'd have a very full picture. So listen to each other. Be active in community and fellowship together. Because when the church does that, the church can accomplish unbelievable things. Because our gifts aren't for us. They're for everyone else. God gave us our gifts not so that we could hold on to them and say, look, I have this really shiny little talent. But no, I have to give it away. Because if I don't, I'm not living into this idea that I have to offer myself in worship to God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for the gifts of everyone here. Whether as you're hearing this, you know your gift or not. I pray a blessing on everyone here that, Lord, that you would show us who we are in you, that we would be given, that we would be given clarity about how we can best use our gifts to honor you, to be in your presence. And Lord, help us as a body, as the global church, to truly offer ourselves to you, to cling to one another, and just continue to grow. In your name, amen.